Well, thanks be to the Lord that He has chosen to bring us together again to worship Him on the Lord's Day, to learn more of Him, to be pierced by His loving sword again, and to, by His mercies, go away more like Christ our Savior, with an opportunity to worship Him and sing His praises, speak of Him, confess our faith to Him, and to hear His Word together. And we are lifted up before His throne now as an assembly of God's people in covenant together. And He is speaking to us through His Word. And so we need to listen carefully to His Word, as always, and devote ourselves to learning from what His Word has to say to us today. Now, the title of today's sermon is called The Christian Ruler as Nursing Father to the Church. The Christian Ruler as Nursing Father to the Church. And I'm going to read, as usual, in this section from Romans chapter 12, verse 21 through to chapter 13, verse 7. Listen carefully. This is God's Word. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. That ends the reading of God's Word. As we said in the prior two sermons on this section, the context is the law of love. We can't really love our neighbors rightly if we don't make sure that we're thinking right regarding politics. The Lord God chose to place this right in this section of loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so emphasizing Christian politics is not unbalanced. It doesn't treat the civil magistrate as if they're our Messiah. It's not unbalanced. It's just a part of what we're called to do, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we talked about what it means to be a Christian citizen and what it means to be a Christian ruler. Remember that only the Lord God is the ultimate sovereign, and He's the only ultimate King of Kings, and therefore all authorities on earth are from Him, as we've said, being only derivative in nature. And so all civil magistrates must be in subjection to the King, from whom alone comes their delegated and limited authority. Just as Christ showed the coin bearing the image of Caesar and said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's," the King has the image of God upon him. And therefore, he must give himself to God, as that coin was to be given to Caesar. Christian citizens must be subject to the God-ordained institutions and their God-ordained purposes. Thus, as we've said, anarchy and statism are forbidden. We're not allowed to seek the destruction of the civil institution any more than we're allowed to try to seek the destruction of the family unit or the church government. We are called to submit to these institutions that God Himself has ordained in this world. And He has ordained each of them with their purpose for extending His glory and His kingdom in this sin-stained world. Each of these institutions has its perfect place according to God's plan for how He will extend His glory in the earth. Today, we're going to look a little bit more into the purpose of the Christian ruler. We talked about it last week. We're going to focus on one section. Let's remember before we get to that you and I as Christian citizens have a duty to proclaim the requirement for the civil magistrate to be subject to Christ and His law. Remember, where there is no vision, the people perish. And certainly one step in going from perishing, which is where we are now as a nation, one step in going from perishing to flourishing will be to present the vision that God gives in His Word for politics, for Christian politics. So we must do this. We must proclaim this. And we have to also be willing to give criticism to those in politics who are not submitted to Christ and who are not submitted to His Word and who govern in ways that are contrary to the purpose of the civil institution. And furthermore, we must even go one step further and warn them. We must warn them. And that's part of the purpose of this church, Foothills Christian Assembly, that we've made it one of the distinctives of this church, is that we will warn the civil magistrates in our generation that they are in danger of the wrath of God upon them for not fulfilling their duty to be under the King of Kings in the way that they govern. And so practically, we need to consider how we are to love our neighbors in this way. And I propose to you an energetic, educational and promotional political activity so that we will see to the election of true ministers of God and that we will be participating in prayer for those who are our elected officials, as we're commanded to do. As we saw in the reading from the liturgy today, we're commanded to pray for our elected officials so that we may live a Christian life, so that we may be safe to preach the gospel and to extend the reign of Christ in our private endeavors. We must be involved in seeing to the Christian ruler having the sword in his right hand and the Bible in his other. Therefore, we must ultimately seek to establish, by God's methods, according to His timing and His power, a Christian republic under Christ as its only head and king. And theologians call this a Christocracy. And what this means is that Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the head of every institution in that society. And this is essential to discipling a nation, teaching nations to obey whatsoever Christ has commanded them, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and then the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as you've heard me say before, I posit to you that we cannot complete the Great Commission if we do not think rightly about politics. We will not be aiming for the fullness that Christ commanded us to aim for. Is politics the only solution, the only part of the Great Commission? Of course not. But it is an essential part of the Great Commission. And if we don't think rightly about politics, we won't think rightly about the mission that our Holy Husband, Christ Himself, has given to us, His bride, in the earth. Bonson puts it this way: God sovereignly appoints and removes rulers. Rulers as God's appointees are not to be resisted. Rulers bear religious titles. Hence, rulers are God's vicegerents, avengers of His wrath. The magistrate must deter evil, but honor the good. The magistrate must rule then according to God's law. Therefore, the magistrate is subject to criticism and judgment for lawlessness. And as I've asked before, again I'll ask us, are we loving our neighbors as ourselves in the realm of politics? Do you understand your calling as a Christian citizen? Have you considered that? Have you looked at your life and asked yourself in what way you are loving your neighbor as yourself in politics? Do you understand the Lord's requirements for political leaders? And do you understand the calling for every Christian household to speak to the requirements of Christian leaders and to let them know that they can be criticized and that they will find themselves under God's judgment for ignoring Christ? What are you doing to answer these questions? Do you have a biblical vision for politics? Has this teaching, has the study of God's Word helped to develop your view of politics? Do you see politics biblically? I hope that we will all be challenged to think biblically in every realm of life. I fear that this particular realm is one where we have been very deceived in our world today. There are so many other teachings, so many other ways politics are addressed other than through scriptures. We do not want to think in any way other than the thoughts of Christ. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we are not a flourishing nation, as we've prayed in our national prayer of confession over and over again. We believe that we are a perishing nation. And we believe that this is true because the people have lost vision. And we believe the people have lost vision because the churches have stopped preaching the full counsel of God's Word. As we've read many times in Matthew chapter 5, the reason for the darkness in the earth is because the light has stopped being light. And the reason for the rottenness in the earth is that the salt has stopped being preservative in the earth. So judgment always starts at the house of God. And so what we want to be a part of is presenting the entire counsel of God's Word as best as we can by His grace. And so here in this area, we want to say that we want to have a clearer vision of a Christian ruler. That's my purpose here today. Not just the general picture that we painted last week, but I really want us to focus in together on one particular aspect of the Christian magistrate, which I will say is, I would argue, the heart of being a real Christian ruler. In general, as we discussed last week, the princes of the earth must acknowledge that the institution of civil government is established by God and only by God. And thus, the princes of the earth, the political leaders, must acknowledge that the civil government exists only for God's purposes and never for their own. So these rulers must openly submit themselves to the ultimate king, making themselves gladly subject to Christ alone, thus not tempting the citizens towards anarchy or statism. And by doing so, the ruler will openly acknowledge himself to be nothing but a minister of God, acknowledging that the Word of God is his only standard for governing in that jurisdiction. Thus, administering the commands of the king and nothing else, never acting magisterially, enacting his own laws, or, which would be tyrannical, or acting outside his assigned jurisdiction, which would also be tyrannical. And also, he must not be cowardly. He must not refuse to implement the standards of his king and the jurisdiction that he's been given. So may God grant us ministers, not tyrants, not cowards. And in submitting themselves to Christ alone, they will embrace all of his purposes for civil government. The rulers will be sure to be a terror to evil. They will study how to make themselves a terror to evil, making sure that the sword that God has given them, the physical iron sword that God has given them, will be used and will never be held in vain. And will be used only according to his standards and no one else's. And thus they will strive to be that revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, understanding that justice requires restitution. And as the minister of justice, they must give out the restitution that God has defined. They must allow God's word to define crime, and they must allow God's word to define just punishment, never acting tyrannically or cowardly in their realm. And in this fashion, they will also work to praise that which is good, nurturing and protecting the good, which is where we will focus our study today. They'll make sure that they're never accidentally a terror to good works. And they will be diligent to finish well, attending continually upon all of these things. So, what are we talking about today with the Christian ruler as a nursing father to the church? Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4 together again. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. So, the focus today will be on the relationship between the civil magistrate and the church, the role of the state and its posture towards the church. And verse 4 sums it up. He is the minister of God to thee for good. What does to thee mean? Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just to individuals. It's also to the church at Rome. So what we see here is that the civil magistrate, political leaders, are to be ministers of God for the good of the church of Jesus Christ in the earth. Let that sink in. They are to be motivated by the good of the church of Jesus Christ in the earth. Think of it this way. As a chaperone protector appointed by the Holy Bridegroom himself, the institution of civil government is to accompany and oversee the protection and provision of his Lord's bride as she travels through the earth, proclaiming the glory and lordship of her holy husband who sits upon the eternal throne of love and who will return upon the completion of her adventurous journey, and who all the while has the dragon of darkness nipping at her heels. And Christ has appointed this chaperone to draw and wield his iron sword to protect her in this journey. This is what we're going to focus upon today as a civil magistrate. This is the heart of the civil magistrate. It's to be that Lord protector of the church as she accomplishes her duty in the earth. Appointed by the king to guard his bride as she is accomplishing the work that he has given to her. It is a glorious calling. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. And as the Word, he is the sword of the Spirit, which the bride now, today, wields in power, subduing all the spiritual powers of darkness within his people and around his people throughout the entire globe. The bride has a sword, and this sword she must wield. She must be made safe to wield the sword of the Word throughout the entire earth. She must be made safe to be that bright beacon of light to drive forth the darkness. She must be made safe to be that source of salt that preserves the earth. The civil magistrate has been given the iron sword to see to the safety and the success of the bride. This physical sword must not ever be wielded in vain. The civil magistrate must have in his heart the protection of the bride so that she may be ever safe to do what God has called her to do. In verse 3, we're told, "Thou shalt have praise of the same." What we see here is this appointed protector is given a role of praise towards the bride of Christ as she wields her sword of the Word in the earth. So as the rulers protect Christ's bride in her work of beautifying Christ's world by his law, these rulers are also to praise her and to see to her well-being and her health and her prosperity. No good protector of a lady would ever allow for her to be unsafe or unclean or poor or sick or unnurtured or uncared for or mocked. No good protector would ever allow this. You see, to the contrary, he will seek to clothe her in beauty and feed her with good food and shelter her in safety and praise her in her acts of goodness. This must be the heart of the loyal civil magistrate towards the church. Let's look at some examples of this. We've read from Isaiah 49 already today in our liturgy. I'll highlight a few verses and meditate on those together. Listen to verses 15 and 16 from Isaiah 49. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Friends and family, people of God, let us never forget. Let us never forget that the Lord God himself will never forget or forsake his beloved chosen ones. A nursing mother may forsake her child, but not so the Lord, he says. So remember, no matter what situation you may find yourself in, no matter what life may bring to you, the Lord Jesus Christ has not forgotten his bride, nor will he. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ will see to her protection and ultimate safety and success in the mission that he has given to her in his earth. The journey through the fields of darkness that he has given to her spreading light is filled with many little dragons and big dragons. And he knows this, and he will protect her. She has been made the overseer of his household, of this earth, until his return. So he will see her through. And what is one of the ways that he does this? By establishing rulers that will shiver with joy and pride at the chance to protect her in the earth. Just imagine, especially young men, just imagine if a great king asked you to escort his wife on a long and dangerous journey that only she could complete. And you were called to be there and to protect her on the journey. How would you feel? Would you not have pride in your heart that the king had entrusted this to you? Would you not want to show him your loyalty and your devotion to him by, if need be, laying down your life for her? Would that not be true of every good man? This must be the heart of the civil magistrate. This must be the heartfelt response of the faithful Christian ruler towards the bride of Christ in the earth. This must be the raison d'etre of the civil ruler in the earth. In his heart he must say, for the bride, for the bride. Listen to verses 22 through 26 from 49, Isaiah chapter 49. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. You see there? That the Gentiles, that is the nations of the earth, we're told here, shall become the protectors and nurturers of the church of Jesus Christ. So this text is telling us in Isaiah chapter 49. It's why it's the text that is placed as the reference in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23. The Gentiles, the princes and kings of the Gentiles, will be made the protectors of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told. Even to the point here is being described as nursing fathers and nursing mothers. This will not be any coerced duty. They will love his church as a nursing mother loves her child. Moving on now with the rest of this text. Verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with me, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. So note that not only will the princes of the Gentiles be made to love the church as a nursing mother loves her child, but note also that those who will not bow to the king and who insist upon being tyrants will be judged for oppressing his dear bride. God says he will do this. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. Is it not reminiscent of Psalm chapter 2, where the psalmist tells the kings of the earth to be warned? Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son. Yes, Lord, I will protect your bride. You see, this is to be the heart of the Christian civil magistrate before the Lord. And I say Christian because who else can love the bride like this except one who is filled with the Spirit? One who himself is submitted to the church. One who has said, excommunicate me if I do not submit myself to your word. Who else can lead us other than one like that? Who else can lead by according to God's word other than one like that? Now listen to the remainder of verse 26. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. This is so important. I want you to see the importance of God's work in the political realm amongst the nations of the world. It will be one way that He shows the entire world that He is the Almighty Savior and Redeemer of His people. Do you note that? Do you see that? It's so important that God has designed it as a way that He's going to show forth to the earth who He is in His power as Savior and Redeemer of His people. So much so that all the mightiest powers of the earth will devote themselves to her. Listen to John Calvin on verse 23. This is a long, extended section from his commentary. I beg your indulgence as I read through this section. There is a lot to it. Please give your attention as I read through this. It's really worth it. It's really worth it. After having spoken of the obedience of the Gentiles, he shows that this relates not to the common people only, but to kings also. He compares kings to hired men who bring up the children of others, and queens to nurses who give out their labor for hire. Why so? Because kings and queens shall supply everything that is necessary for nourishing the offspring of the church. Having formerly driven out Christ from their dominions, they shall henceforth acknowledge Him to be the supreme King, and shall render to Him all honor, obedience, and worship. This took place when the Lord revealed Himself to the whole world by the gospel, for mighty kings and princes not only submitted to the yoke of Christ, but likewise contributed their riches to raise up and maintain the Church of Christ, so as to be her guardians and defenders. Hence it ought to be observed that something remarkable is here demanded from princes. I'm going to read that again. Hence it ought to be observed that something remarkable here is demanded from princes, besides an ordinary profession of faith. For the Lord has bestowed on them authority and power to defend the church and to promote the glory of God. This is indeed the duty of all, but kings, in proportion as their power is greater, ought to devote themselves to it more earnestly and to labor in it more diligently. And this is the reason why David expressly addresses and exhorts them in Psalm 2 to be wise and serve the Lord and kiss the Son. So this shows how mad are the dreams of those who assert that kings cannot be Christians without laying aside that office. For those things were accomplished under Christ when kings, who had been converted to God by the preaching of the gospel, obtained this highest pinnacle of rank, which surpasses dominion and principality of every sort. And that is to be the nursing fathers and the guardians of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The papists have no other idea of kings being nursing fathers of the church than that they have left to their priests and monks very large revenues, rich possessions on which they might fatten like hogs in a sty. But that nursing aims at an object quite different from filling up those insatiable gulls. Nothing is said here about enriching the houses of those who, under false pretenses, hold themselves out to be ministers of the church, but about removing superstitions and putting an end to all wicked idolatry, about advancing the kingdom of Christ and maintaining purity of doctrine, about purging scandals and cleansing from the filth that corrupts piety and impairs the luster of the divine majesty. Undoubtedly, while kings bestow careful attention on these things, they at the same time supply the pastors and ministers of the word with all that is necessary for food and maintenance, provide for the poor, and guard the church against the disgrace of paupery, erect schools and appoint salaries for the teachers and board for the students, build poorhouses and hospitals, and make every other arrangement that belongs to the protection and the defense of the church. It's very interesting, isn't it, how Calvin allows for the civil magistrate to be involved in the establishment of these types of institutions because of how they will strengthen the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those unnecessary and extravagant expenses for anniversaries and masses, for golden vessels and costly robes, which swell the pride and insolence of papists, serve only to uphold pomp and ambition and corrupt the pure and simple nursing of the church, and even choke and extinguish the seed of God, by which alone the church lives. Now, Calvin had a lot to say to the Catholic Church because that was the issue of his day. Do we not deal with similar issues in the church that we observe today as well? With so much excess and expense, focused upon things in our world today that do not deserve such attention. And with the civil magistrate, with so much excess and effort spent on the opposite of protecting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we even say that this government that we live under is more involved in oppressing the bride than protecting the bride. May we say that the civil magistrate under which we live rides the back of the dragon more than it holds the Bible in its hand. So these words, when you hear these words from Calvin, think how they may apply to our world today. We see, now back to Calvin, and we see that matters are now very different and that kings are not the nursing fathers, but the executioners of the church. When in consequence of taking away the doctrine of piety and banishing its true ministers, idle bellies, insatiable whirlpools, listen to what he calls them, and messengers of Satan are fattened. When even princes otherwise godly have less strength and firmness for defending the word and upholding the church. Now, let us acknowledge that this is the reward due to our sins. And let us confess that we do not deserve to have good nursing fathers. But yet, after this frightfully ruinous condition, we ought to hope for a restoration of the church and such a conversion of kings that they shall show themselves to be nursing fathers and protectors of believers and shall bravely defend the doctrine of the word. We must just depend on the love of the bridegroom for his bride. It is our only hope for him raising up one who would protect her. We do not deserve it. We do not deserve it. We must rely on him. And Calvin goes on now to discuss this section where it says, and shall lick the dust of thy feet. This, my son and I were laughing. Calvin can't go more than a couple of paragraphs without saying something like this about the papists. This passage is also tortured by the papists in order to uphold the tyranny of their idol, as if kings and princes had no other way of proving themselves to be sincere and lawful worshippers of God than by adoring that masked prince of the church instead of God. Thus they consider the obedience of piety to consist in kissing the Pope's feet with deep reverence. What they ought to think of such barbarous and idolatrous worship, let them learn first from Peter, whose seat they boast of occupying, who would not permit such honor to be rendered to him by the centurion in Acts chapter 10. Let them next learn from Paul, who tore his garments and rejected such worship with the utmost hatred in Acts chapter 14. What could be more absurd than to imagine that the Son of God appointed, instead of a minister of the gospel, an object of hateful, some king dazzling in Persian luxury and splendor? But let us remember that the church, so long as she is a pilgrim in this world, is subjected to the cross, that she may be humble and may be conformed to her head, that if her foes make any cessation of their hostility, still her highest ornament and luster is modesty. Hence it follows that she has laid aside her own attire when she is clothed with irreligious pride. Now here the prophet means nothing else where he writes, and shall lick the dust of thy feet. He means nothing else than the adoration by which princes bow down before God and the obedience which they render to his word in the church. What we have already said must be carefully observed, that when we speak of rendering honor to the church, she must never be separated from her head. For this honor and worship belongs to Christ, and when it is bestowed on the church, it still continues to belong undivided to Christ alone. By the obedience of piety, kings do not profess submission so as to bear the yoke of men, but to yield to the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever therefore rejects the ministry of the church and refuses to bear the yoke which God wishes to lay with his own hand on all his people can neither have any fellowship with Christ nor be a child of God. So we see here, I believe, the civil magistrate must be as a loyal and doting and loving escort, faithfully sticking to the side of the bride, being faithful both to the holy groom and his beloved bride, with a deep and abiding love in his heart for the success and the joy and the safety of Christ's church. Without this, he cannot be a faithful minister of God to her for her good. Think of the loving uncle, the loving grandfather, watching after the child, keeping the child safe as mom and dad are away. So the child can experience success in the adventure and the endeavor that they've been given together. This is the role of the civil magistrate. This is the heart of the men that we want to pray, that God would raise up these types of men to rule over us. And that he would raise up a people here in this area who desire to be ruled by Christ, who desire to be under his ways. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I won't read the entire section to us today, but it's worth reading where Hezekiah takes great steps to restore biblical temple worship. In verse 36 it says, "And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had prepared for the people, for things came about suddenly." So Hezekiah is the king, and yet he takes great steps to see to the establishment, reestablishment, and preservation of righteous activity in the church of that time. This is the way civil magistrates are to act and think. And we see similar types of activities from other good kings, from David and Josiah, in their posture towards the religious wing of the kingdom of Israel. Never confusing the two, never establishing one over the other, but establishing an appropriate relationship between the church and the state. So, those of us in the church are called to sing out to our civil magistrates and say, "Will you be this man?" We are called to say, "Kiss the Son." We are called to cry out to the people of the earth and remind them that this is the type of leader that we should have over us in the civil realm. It is our duty to speak to this in our culture today. We cannot be silent about this. Similarly, the civil magistrates, they have a duty towards the church. They have more than just a general duty to squelch and destroy wickedness according to God's word. They have a specific duty to promote and protect the bride of Christ in the earth. And you can see the way these two swords are designed by God to interact in the earth. And you can see how the family is called to be the seedbed of these two great institutions, to fill it with great men who will lead it properly, and that women will understand their calling to raise up individuals for the future who understand this, so that we will have genuine multi-generational growth in sanctification and in wisdom and in Christendom in our day. What will our generation be remembered for? Will you be silent, or will you be active? Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, paragraph 3. I'll read it again. Civil magistrates may not assume to themselves the administration of the word and sacraments, or the power of the keys of the kingdom. So, they are two separate institutions. There is a separation in God's word between the church and the state. Yet, the civil magistrate has authority, and it is his duty to take order that unity and peace be preserved in the church, that the truth of God be kept pure and entire, that all blasphemies and heresies be suppressed, all corruptions and abuses in worship and discipline prevented or reformed, and all the ordinances of God duly settled, administrated, and observed. The chaperone knows the calling of the bride, and he is to see to the success of her mission. He is to be there and to use every tool in his jurisdiction to see to her safety and her success in the earth. Next, the Westminster Confession goes on and says, "For the better effecting whereof, he has power to call synods, to be present at them, and to provide that whatsoever is transacted in them be according to the mind of God." When political leaders don't know what to do, they reach out to the church. They call on the church for help. We see this in the Levitical function. We see it in other places as well. Well, this is another aspect of the God-ordained relationship between the church and the state in the earth. That the actions of both are religious actions. The actions of both are designed for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ in the earth. And so, therefore, The princes and rulers of the earth are given this appropriate authority to call on the church and say, please, let's have a council. Let's address this issue of the humanity and the deity of Christ in one. Let's address this issue of the incarnation. Let's talk about this. Let's answer this. Let's put a stake in the ground here. And to be present at this event, to see to the orderly implementation of that type of a meeting, to see to the safety of all the ministers who come to the meeting, to see to the food and the lodging and the clothing and all of the needs, that everything is met and taken care of for that type of a gathering, to make sure that the church is not left in paupery. What kind of good man would allow the lady that he's called to protect to be unsafe or ill-equipped to accomplish what she has been called to do as he protects her? So in conclusion, is it not a glorious thing to ponder this type of a world? Because see, this is the vision that we need to have. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. And part of victory is seeing what God will do and believing it and understanding what he has promised he will do in the future. The Christian ruler will greatly rejoice in his noble office of escorting the bride of Christ through this entire globe on her way to accomplishing the great and adventurous journey that Christ the King has given to her, which is a simple mission, and that is to declare his infinite praises over all the globe and for all the world to know of his greatness and for all the creatures and all the dirt of the earth to be managed by people who love him. For this earth to be made into a place that looks like it belongs to Christ. The Christian ruler will have his iron sword ready at all times to strike down any forces of darkness that would come against the glorious lady of the Lord in the earth. And in this way, the bride will be enabled to safely wield her sword, the word of God, which alone is almighty to cleave the hearts of men and devils, bringing forth the almighty light to drive out the darkness. Two swords, one purpose, victory, discipled world under Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in your glorious design for your kingdom's advancement. O God, forgive us. We do not deserve these types of leaders. Forgive us. We are a people that has turned away from you. Forgive us and have mercy upon us, O God. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray, to raise up a people who desire to be ruled by you, who understand the nature of reality, and who confess their sins to you and devote themselves to your ways, and who are cleansed by your almighty blood, and who know salvation through the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and who know redemption unto the position of vicegerent in the earth to serve you according to your ways. We beseech you, O God, to raise up a people who understand your ways and who love you and who desire to serve you in all of life. And we pray for our kings and princes, O God, as you instruct us to, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them and cause them to kiss the Son and grant them appropriate fear of the vengeance and wrath of God upon those who do not implement his commands in their calling as political rulers. Raise up leaders amongst us, O God, who have that noble heart to be that faithful and brave escort to your church throughout the journey of history, and who will carry that fearsome sword against Satan himself if need be. And we pray this, O God, in Christ's name. Amen.